Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today. But I do have a little bit of a shortened message today because I knew we had a lot of stuff going on. If you would, do me a favor and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're continuing our series of the people of Easter. Last week we talked about the people at the temple and how Jesus went straight to the temple and He ministered to the people at the temple. He healed people. He went to the businessmen of the temple and they... And he ran them out, those that were selling sacrifices, those that were doing the wrong things, He was running them out. He got rid of them. And then we talked about the broken, how He turned His attention from the businessmen to the broken, and how He started healing people. But then He started talking to the intellectuals. And they came to Him and said, "Don't you hear what these children are saying? They shouldn't be saying what they're saying." They were saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who is the son of David. In other words, they were calling Him the Messiah right in front of everybody. And the thing is, the children, these infants, saw the same thing as the intellectuals. Yet they saw something different. The intellectuals saw a rebellious person. They saw a rabble-rouser. They saw a problem that needed to be solved. The infants saw a Savior and a Messiah. You know, sometimes we can see the same thing everybody else sees, but we look at it a different way. Everybody else sees us going to church, and they go, "Well, you ain't got to go to church to be a Christian. You ain't got to give in order to get. You ain't got to do this. You ain't got to do..." No, we don't have to, but we want to, and we get to. I don't look at standing behind this pulpit and standing behind this lectern or whatever you want to call it. I don't look at this as a job. This is a calling. And this is a joy to me. Speaking of joys, next week you need to be here. Because next week is Palm Sunday. We've started a little tradition here where we have palm branches. And we celebrate our King. We're calling it a Hosanna service. And we've got a special guest coming in. He called me yesterday and preached me basically his message. He's going to preach this weekend. Along with his wife. She is preaching on Sunday morning. He is preaching Sunday night. We normally don't have a Sunday night service. But Sunday morning, Suzanne Cox is going to be with us. And she's going to be preaching that morning. And sharing about what God has got on her heart at 10 o'clock that morning. That night, Ron Cox is going to come in here. And I'm telling you, the man is a fireball. And young people, be here. That's one thing he mentioned to me is that I don't want just the older folks to come. I don't want just the adults. I want to be connected with the young people of a generation. But he said, because the young people of a generation are who's going to usher in the kingdom of God. So make sure that you're here next week for that. And then also the following Friday, we have a Good Friday service where we're going to be taking communion and having worship together. We want to make sure that you're here for that. But you need to make sure to be here. But today we're going to Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 16, and it says this: "And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly," everybody say earnestly, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again, or I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Let's pray. God, let my words be few, your words be powerful, and let your spirit speak today in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was sitting down to a meal. Today we're talking about the people at the table. Jesus sitting down at the table with his disciples, and it says that he's reclining. Back then, they didn't even have chairs to sit on. They would throw a pillow on the floor. They would lean back on an elbow, and they would dip their matzo bread or whatever it was. They would put it into oils, or they would put it into fruit dips and those kind of things. They would eat it that way, and that's how they would recline. They would sit. Now, he sat there at this table. How many meals have you sat down to celebrate something with, to celebrate with people? I mean, we celebrate everything here. We celebrate birthdays. Come on. Mine's coming up, y'all. We celebrate anniversaries. Guys, y'all better say amen to that. We celebrate anniversaries. We celebrate promotions. We celebrate second place trophies. I still don't get that one. But we celebrate all kinds of stuff. And most of the time we celebrate it with a meal. Last night we came up here with our missionaries, with Chet and Catherine and their kids, and we had a meal together with them just to celebrate them being here, just having a good time. Listen, anytime I sit down at a table, it's a celebration, y'all, because I like to eat. Y'all know every message I'm going to mention something about eating, but we like to celebrate things by eating. Usually, every time I sit down, it's a celebration. When we are meant to enjoy life together and spend time with one another, one of the reasons we do our dinner churches, which one of them is coming up, y'all. Y'all excited about that? I love those dinner churches. One of the reasons we do dinner church is because we want to do life together. We want to open up our doors to people in our community so that they can come in and have a meal with us, because something happens in those times. Wednesday nights, we have snacks. We have meals. We had hot dogs this past week that were so good. There's sometimes where we have chili and we have soups and we have all of that. We've had pasta. We've had all kinds of stuff. You need to be here on Wednesday nights. If for no other reason, you need to come and eat, y'all. Because there's usually some left over. That means that somebody didn't come that should have been here. I'm going to leave that alone right there. Jesus had sat down to thousands of meals with people over his lifetime. He had sat down and he was even criticized. He was even criticized for eating too much. I'm glad to know I'm not the only one that gets criticized for eating too much. But he was criticized for eating too much. In Matthew 11 it says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard.'" He was criticized for eating with the wrong people. He was a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. On multiple occasions, he was questioned why he sat down with those sinners and the tax collectors, the women that would come in and sit at his table and they would anoint his feet or anoint his head. He would be judged by those he sat with and spent time with. Each time, he simply answered in this way: "I came not for those who were well, but those who needed a physician, those who knew that they needed to be healed, those that knew they needed something different, those that knew that they were broken on the inside. I came for them, not for those of you that think that you got everything perfect." That's the way he answered. He celebrated life regularly with people of all races, all classes, all ages, all stations in life. And this night, he wanted to celebrate the Passover one final time. I'm going to get to the meaning of the Passover in a little bit. But one final time, he wanted to celebrate the Passover with his disciples, but he had more than a meal in mind. Somebody say, more than a meal. More than a meal in mind. See, the people that sat at the table this night, even though it might have been a smaller crowd, because if you notice, he didn't invite just anybody to this meal. He invited his disciples. It says the apostles reclined at his table. The apostles sat at his table. This was not an open invitation. This was a specific night that he wanted to speak to those that he was close to. Even though it might have been a smaller crowd, they were no different than any other meal that he had sat down with, though. Mainly because the people at the table, wherever he sat, the people at the table were loved. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You loved." Now, I didn't say you are loved. You need to look at them and say, "You loved." We got talking to today's vernacular, y'all. But see, sharing a meal together is something special. Me and my wife, when we go on a date, which we need to do, when we go on a date, I might take her to a restaurant or things like that. You know what? I would not be very happy if we go out on a date, we're sitting there, romantic meal, talking, and just, gazing into each other's eyes, batting eyelashes, and all that kind of thing. And we're just spending time, and all of a sudden, somebody comes up, "Hey, y'all mind if I sit down with y'all?" Sure. And all of a sudden, they pull up a chair. That would not sit well with me. Why? Because there are sometimes at that table, you want to have an intimate moment with that person that's across from you. There's times where you share things. Amy and I, we normally talk about the future, or we talk about, did you think it was really going to be this way when we started pastoring? And I mean, no. And we sit there, we talk about that kind of stuff. I've made the mistake before when we would be out together, and all of a sudden somebody would come into the restaurant that I know, and dummy me stands up, "I'll be right back, baby." My wife is left sitting there by herself, and I walk over and I start talking to folks. That's not smart, guys. Young people, let me tell you, don't leave your wife alone at a table. It's not proper. You need to make sure to take care of her. There is something about getting alone with those that we're close to. We want to spend time with them and connect with them on a more intimate and a meaningful way. No offense, but I don't want to share my wife with anyone on our special occasions. She's my wife. She ain't your wife. She is my bride. She is my prime rib. Okay, she belongs to me. My wife is dying right now, y'all. But she belongs to me, and I want to spend time with her. Not just anybody. I don't want to take her for an intimate dinner and end up at a hibachi table with 9 people that I don't know. What I want to do is I want to take her to a place like we did a few years back. Over off of 280, we went to a restaurant, a little Italian restaurant. And I'm telling you, that was the best anniversary dinner we ever had. It was just me and her. No, hardly anybody was in the place. It was authentic Italian restaurant. But we talked and laughed, and we connected like we had not connected in years. And we said, "We're going to do this every year from now on." And we started doing that every single year as something specific and something very special for us. Jesus had looked forward to this night for a long time. It was something special for him. Luke 22 says, "And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" That word desire means that he longed for, he reached for it. He had something within inside of him that was straining towards this meal, because it was so important to him. He wanted to spend some time with them. His close relationship with those that traveled with him caused the longing to be within him and to be with him, with them, and share with them a more intimate and meaningful time as his time was drawing to a close. It's something that he often did in his ministry, was he got alone with his disciples. Mark 4 tells a story, or says that he did not speak to them being the crowd. You know, Jesus would always talk to the crowd. He would speak to the big crowd, and he would preach to the big crowd, and he would tell them parables. He would tell them the parable of the prodigal son, or the wheat and the tares, or he would tell them prodigal of the good Samaritan. But then what he would do is he would steal away. He would talk to the crowd, but it says that he would not speak to them without a parable. But privately to his own disciples. See, when you get alone with God, when you get intimate with God, he speaks to you a little bit more plainly. He speaks to you a little bit more on your level. God does not speak to me in riddles in my personal time with him. You know why? Because he doesn't want there to be any second guessing in me. He's not trying to hide his will from me. He's trying to reveal truth to me. So what he does, he speaks real plain to me. Sort of like I talk when I'm preaching. I mean, I'm very plain. At least I like to be. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. I want it black and white, down the road. This is how it is. And that's how God speaks to me. He doesn't use flowery language or anything, but he will explain everything to me the same way he did with the disciples. Why? Because when he gets with people that he is intimate with, that he is close with, he will share things that he doesn't share with just everybody. He would steal away, Jesus would steal away and spend time with just them so that he could explain everything he was doing. God desires intimacy with us. He wants a face-to-face encounter with you, not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays. He wants it every day of your life. Well, that's a whole lot, Pastor Aaron. Why do I have to talk to him every day? Fine, go a week without talking to your wife or your husband and see how quick your relationship starts to crumble. Are you with me? He desires intimacy. There's a longing in Christ's heart to connect and invite you to his table. We are disciples that have been invited to God's table. We're sitting at his table today. And we're eating a spiritual meal today. But there are certain times where he invites us to a more personal table. Not because of our worth or because of our deeds. Not because we look a certain way or have the right education. Because God knows that if we had to look a certain way or have the right education, I'd be left on the outside, y'all. Because I'm not the prettiest person in the world, and I definitely ain't the smartest person in the world. Please, no comments. But not because we look away a certain way or have education. We are invited because we are cared for by the creator of the universe, who is the one who loved us enough to give his all for us. Yes, he physically called each one of those disciples. They heard his voice. They felt his touch. They saw the miracles that he did. But today he calls you as well. He calls you. He's calling your name this morning, saying, hey, come a little closer. Come and sit at the table with me, because I got something I want to talk to you about. James 4 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. James 15:15 says, no longer do I call you servants. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. Aren't you so glad that we serve a God that doesn't look at us as just a cog in a machine, but he looks at us as a friend that he can sit down with and talk with and share with, and that he can help solve the issues in your lives. He can help see you through the struggles that you go through. We need friends like that, but we overlook the best friend that we could ever have. Are you with me? He's more than that. He calls them friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He shared everything with them. You are not here by accident or coincidence here at Calvary Temple this morning. We have a lot of guests in here this morning. Thank you so much for being here. We pray that you are blessed and highly favored in this room. We want you to know we love you. We love God. We love people. And we make disciples. That's who we are. And we want you to experience God while you're here. We want you to discover the purpose that God has for you. And we want to invest in the kingdom with you. That's what we build our entire ministry on. But the thing is, you guys are visiting with us, you are not here by accident. You are here at this spiritual table today because God loves you enough to organize and orchestrate the symphony of creation to bring you to this point in time in this beautiful tapestry that we call life. This composition that we call off, that's what I should have said. When Jesus and the apostles sat at the table, Christ loved each one of them with a love that they could not yet understand. They had not realized the depths of his love or his power yet. As he sat there and reclined at the table, they were eating the meal. I joked in a message a couple of years ago about how they were deciding, okay, do I want the lamb or do I want the vegetables? What do I go for? I tell you, I'll be going for the meat, y'all. But where do I want to start? And then the people were joking around, and I'm sure it was a celebratory atmosphere, and they were having a great time. They hadn't realized the love, the depth, or his love's depth or his power yet. His blood had not been shed on the cross yet, and his body had not yet been broken. They didn't understand the ritual dinner that they were now eating was being transformed right in front of their eyes, because Jesus had more than just a meal in mind. He was changing the tradition of Passover with this meal. Are you with me? Everybody's sitting there going, well, get to the point. I'm getting there. Listen, as you sit in this room, you may not understand the depths of Christ's love for you, but it's there nevertheless. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in this, in that we, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know why, but that verse makes it into almost every message that I preach. Because it reminds me that it doesn't matter how good or how bad I am. It reminds me it doesn't matter how powerful I am or how lowly I am. Christ loves me just the same. And he would have done the exact same for me no matter what. Some of you may be sitting there saying, how could Christ love me? How could he love me? Because I have messed up so many times. I have done so much wrong, or I have made mistakes and I have failed. Can I let you in on a little secret? I've got good news for you. Join the club. I can't tell you how many times I've stumbled and I've fallen. This week. I can't tell you how many times that I've made mistakes. And the thing is, we think of the disciples and we think that they were perfect. They had everything in line. They understood what Jesus was saying. They listened to him for 3 years. And he pastored them for 3.5 years. And they understood everything he was talking about. But let me let you know something. The people that sat at the table, they were also imperfect. They didn't have it all figured out. I'm going to share with you something. Perfection is a myth. You will never reach a point of perfection as long as you have skin on your bones and breath in your lungs. You will never be perfect. You will. Yes, we should strive to be what God wants us to be. We should strive to be closer to him. I know it's hard to believe, but I make mistakes from time to time. Oh, thank you for not saying amen, I guess. Listen, I know this is hard to believe, but I used to decorate cakes. Did y'all know that? I could make the flowers. I could do the borders. I could do all of that kind of stuff with the icing and all that. And I loved it. I wasn't always good at it, and I don't think I was ever really good at it, but I would make mistakes from time to time, and I would have to scrape the stuff. I did the ice cream cakes for my parents' business when they owned a fast food restaurant. And my sister is the one that was really the cake decorator. I just called myself a cake decorator because I helped her. But she let me try to do a cake one day. And I did the airbrush stuff. I did the whole deal. Well, I decided I'm going to try this thing out, and I'm going to do it my own way for once. And I'm going to get it. I got in there. I started airbrushing. I was trying to do a rainbow and with like a park scene and all this kind of. I was trying to make it look real pretty and all. And I did this stripe of red. Oh, that looks good. That looks good. Now, I got another color. I don't even remember what color. All of a sudden, and it changed colors on the thing. Well, maybe I need to do that. And I put another color. And all of a sudden, it started forming this weird mess of color that ended up turning black and orange and blue and purple. And it was just like, it looked like a sick unicorn had thrown up on it. It was nasty, y'all. I made a mistake. But I didn't quit. See, I was trying to get it perfect. I even took that little airbrush, got real close to the cake, and I was like, shh. And I was trying to be perfect with it. And I would scrape it off and start again, scrape it off, start again, scrape it off, start again. And I got stuck with this perfection picture in my mind. But the problem is, when you get your mind set on perfection and when you refuse to move until you have it perfect, then you end up putting roots in your imperfection, and you never make any kind of progress. Are you with me? I'm going to say what Brother Cox said yesterday. Do you hear what I'm saying? I sat there and I would make that cake. Even in my preaching, I know it's hard to believe, but there are some times that I preach a bad sermon, y'all. Golly. Y'all are hurting me today. If I just told you some of the titles that I had when I was, it would be rough. paper swords and or paper hats and plastic swords. Amy remembers it. It's funny. Brother Brad said a phrase to me this morning that reminded me of one. It was because he said something about beating a dead horse. Y'all remember that saying? Don't beat a dead horse. But the title of my sermon was "Don't Beat a Dead Horse, But Don't Forget What Killed It." The ultimate, okay, yes. The ultimate was one of my very first sermons. I was preaching for my kids in my teens when I was a youth pastor, and we played a game that night to even go along with it. I'll spare you that, but. I was talking about how sin is good for a season, and the title of my message was "Boogers Taste Good." Y'all are dying, ain't you? I would tell that, and the thing is, it was this whole relation of, you know what, when you're a kid, you don't care. You're sitting there digging for gold and having a good old time. But when you grow up, you don't see a 35-year-old man digging for gold, and the next thing you know, he's eating what he's finding. You don't do that. Sin is good for a season, but there's a time where we have to grow up. You see where I was going with it? But it was a horrible message. It was a horrible title, at least. Horrible concept. But listen, I was listening to a podcast this week that said perfection is the enemy of progress. The disciples sitting at the table with Christ didn't have it all figured out, and Christ knew it. They were imperfect. Christ knew about it. You have to think back. Jesus knew where these guys came from. He called them as fishermen from by the sea. He called the tax collector who was ostracized by his own people because they hated him. He called the tradesmen who had lied and cheated into their professions at times. He even knew the heart of the thief that was sitting at the table that night. In verse 21, it says, "But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table." In other words, he was talking about Judas, and he was saying, the guy that is going to send me to my death is sitting at this very table with me. He is here. But what did I say? Everybody at the table's loved. He was still sitting at the table. He was loved. He was still sitting at the table. He was imperfect. Are you with me? Even Peter, his prized pupil, would fail Jesus when you think that Jesus needed him the most. After all of Peter's boasting and bragging, he said, "I will go and I will die with you, God," or Jesus, "I will die with you." Even after all of that, Jesus knew what was going to happen, and he looked at him in verse 34 and said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." He was imperfect, and Jesus knew it, but he still welcomed him to the table. He knew, Jesus told him exactly what would happen, and he still couldn't avoid it. But it did not disqualify him from the table. Jesus still invites you to his table this morning. He still invites you to his table. Where you feel inadequate and imperfect, God says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Where your past tells you that you're not enough, he says, "I have already paid the price for their plate for the table. I have already paid the price for it, and they have a seat next to me." Where your enemy says you aren't worthy, God says you're worth it all. There's a table that is yet to be filled. There's a table that is yet to be filled that I have not mentioned yet. As a close, I said earlier that Christ was transforming the Passover meal into something new that night. The tradition for the Passover meal was to celebrate and to remember the exodus or the leaving of the Israelites from Egypt. It was really where the nation of Israel was formed. It's where they became a people. is where they were set free from slavery once and for all from Egypt. And that's what the Passover was all about. It was meant to celebrate that night. All of the food that was present, the songs that were sung, and even the four cups, there was four specific cups that were drank in that night, were meant to point back to a time where freedom was brought to the people. If you remember what Passover is all about, you remember the 10 plagues of Egypt. And the last one was the death angel that would come. And unless they had taken a spotless lamb and killed that lamb and put its blood on the doorpost, then the firstborn of that household would die. And they would celebrate this night with all, there's all kinds of traditions and all kinds of things that I studied on this week, but I don't want to bore you with the details of that, and that's something that we can talk about later. But they would do all of these things so that they would remember that was when we were set free. That's when we were physically let go from Egypt. What Christ did on this night was institute a new meal, though. He didn't just celebrate the old. He wasn't just celebrating the past temporary freedom that Israel had had. But he wanted to celebrate the eternal price that was about to be paid so that the freedom could last forever. Not in the physical, but in a spiritual realm. So he instituted a new meal that we call Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. See, during this dinner, there were four cups that were based on Exodus 6 and 7. And it says, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will." Notice all of these "I will" statements. This is a covenant that God is making with his people. "I will redeem you and with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." The four cups were based on those statements. First, you have the cup of sanctification, where it says, "I will take you," or "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." That sanctification or sanctified means set apart, set out away from the others. That's what the word means. That's why they call it this cup of sanctification, because he says, "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out." Then he went on, the second cup was called the cup of deliverance. And he says, "I will deliver you from slavery to them." That's the reason why they called it the cup of deliverance, because that "I will" statement was talking about deliverance. And then the cup of redemption came third. "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." I'm going to come back to that here in just a minute. "I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm." And then the last one was called the cup of praise. "I will take you as my people, and I will be your God." Tradition tells us that that third cup, that cup of redemption, that is when Jesus spoke these words. Actually, I'm going to read more than that. I'm going to read the verse before it in verse 21. I'm not sure if I've got it up there or not. It says, "And he took the bread when he had given thanks, he broke it, giving it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And likewise, here's where I want to get to. And likewise, the cup. In other words, he took the cup as well after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you. It is the covenant, the new covenant in my blood." He was holding the cup of redemption. The cup of redemption. He was holding the cup of redemption in his hand when he made a new covenant with the people. When he made a new covenant with those that were sitting at the table. "This is my blood. It is my blood that redeems you. It is my blood that makes you clean. It is my blood that pays the price. It is my blood that pays the ransom for you." The people at the table were the first to seal the new covenant with the redemption of an outstretched arm. Today, you have a chance to do the same. Stand with me. I said there's a table that has been set that we have not talked about yet. If you notice at the end of this, our text, it says, "And I will not eat this meal again until my kingdom has come," basically is what it's saying. Right now, Jesus Christ is setting plates at a table. He's getting ready to come back for his people. He's placing the plates in their places with our little name plates, our name tags. He sets out the utensils and the napkins and making sure, and he doesn't use the cheap stuff. He's got the good china out. He's not using like the chinette. And we ain't got no solo cups. We ain't got plastic forks. He's setting out his best. And he's getting ready for one more table. And he's inviting us to come. One day, the trumpet's going to sound. One day, he's going to call us to the banqueting hall. One day, he's going to say, "Come and participate in the best meal that you will ever have." But unless that cup of redemption has been in your hand, unless the blood of Christ has covered you, unless the power of God has set you free, you won't be able to make it into the hall. Pastor Aaron, that's sort of exclusivity right there. I mean, you're trying to keep people from coming into heaven. No, I'm just telling you what God tells us. Because he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Notice you don't have to be perfect to sit at his table. You just have to realize you are loved. Are you with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in this room today, maybe God is telling you, "Hey, I'm inviting you to the table. And I've invited you for years. But you keep telling me no. The plates are set. The utensils and the napkins are there. The food is almost ready. And I'm getting ready to come back. But I want you at my table. I want to share intimate time with you. I want to show you that I love you. I want to show you that you don't have to be perfect. Will you accept my invitation today?" With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're in this room today, and maybe you're saying, "I have rejected that invitation time and time again, and today I want to accept his invitation to his table, to be loved by him." Or maybe you've accepted your invitation before, but maybe you're on the opposite side. Maybe you think that you've already achieved everything and you don't have to do anything else. God is reminding you today, hey, you're not perfect just because you're sitting at the table. There's still work to be done, and you still need to be growing. Or maybe you've walked away from the table. If you want to come and feast at the table with Christ today and accept him as your Lord and Savior, or just tell him, "Listen, I know I'm not perfect, but I want to sit at your table with you today." Right now, if that's you, then just raise your hand real briefly and put it right back down. Anybody else? Thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else? Come on. Come on. I'm going to do something a little out of the ordinary. I'm going to ask everyone that will. You don't have to. But I'm going to ask everyone that will, if you would just come and spend about 3 minutes down at the altar for a moment. And let's come and take a seat at the table before God this morning. And let's let God have an intimate time with us. Listen, You can have a moment in your seat if you like. It doesn't matter. But right now, don't wait on somebody to come lay a hand on you. Don't wait on somebody to pray for you. This is the time for God to say, hey, let me share with you the secrets of the future that I have for you. Come on, just go ahead and start praying. Go ahead and start worshiping. Go ahead and start lifting your hands and say, God, let me see your face again. God, show me who you are again. God, I've walked away from your table before, but now I give myself to you fully. God, in the name of Jesus, right now, as the pastor of this house, I stand here and say, God, I am imperfect. I am broken. I'm messed up and I make mistakes. Forgive me for the things that I have done. In Jesus' name, Lord, pour your spirit out into this place and let us find ourselves at the table of the Master one more time. Let us find ourselves at the table. Let us be people at the table that are loved. Thank you, Jesus. God, come on. Let there be a holy hum in this place. Let there be, pray, people, pray. Let the Holy Spirit pour out over this place. If you have the baptism in the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues, I encourage you, speak in your prayer language. Speak to God, because that is the intimate times that you have with Him. If you don't have that, that is fine. You are still holy. You are still loved. You are still found worthy in His sight this morning. Today, in the name of Jesus, God, let your Holy Spirit be poured out. Reveal secrets that you have had hidden for so long. Reveal things, Lord, inside of us that you have been trying to uncover for years. Reveal purpose in us, God. Reveal purpose in us. Thank you, Jesus. Come on. Come on. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. As you enter into this room, God, we worship your majesty. We worship your majesty. We worship your majesty today, God. Oh, majesty. Worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, flow from his throne unto his own, his anthem raise. Oh, come on and just worship him for a minute. Hallelujah. We worship your majesty, Lord. We worship, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. You are worthy, Lord. Those of you that raised your hands, and those of you down front, in your seats, wherever you're at, I'm going to ask you to say this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, today, I want to sit at the table. I want to find myself at your feet, learning from you, loving you, and being loved by you. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my mistakes. And accept me as I am, an imperfect and broken being that is made whole by you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.